just a moment, in the Old Testament, there are several examples of where the history of Israel is reviewed. And one of them is Numbers 33, where the 40-year journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, to Canaan land, is reviewed. Every stopping place, and we're not familiar with very many of these places, but there are a number of them that are mentioned, that the children of Israel, they didn't stay in one place, the 40-year period that they were basically, you might say, in exile, not allowed to enter into the Promised Land because of their disobedience. But they didn't stay in one spot, but they moved around in an area. And as they watched their loved ones die off, finally the last of the men who rebelled dies off, and they go into the Promised Land. The book of Deuteronomy, you might say it's a book of review of the nation. The Ten Commandments are reviewed. They got them earlier. Exodus chapter 20 talks about the Ten Commandments that were given to the children of Israel by the Lord. But it was seen that review them again. Go over them again. And obviously, every time that the Word of God was mentioned to the Israelites, it was oftentimes a review. What did they learn from the past? Why were they continuing to repeat the sins of their fathers? What has happened? Now, hopefully some would learn from those and not do those again. Make the corrections. That's kind of the case in Deuteronomy chapter 9, where he talks about the times that Israel has rebelled against the Lord. And it began almost immediately after they came up out of Egypt. They grumbled, they complained, they murmured. They were not satisfied. They were not happy. Yet there was an opportunity for them to enjoy the great blessings that God wanted to give them in the land of Cana, but because of their disobedience and their, sometimes Moses uses the word, they are stiff-necked. The Lord says they're uncircumcised in heart. They just had a way that was not the Lord's way. And they didn't want to do it His way. They had their own ideas. Jeremiah said, it's not in man who walks to direct his steps. They wanted to direct their steps. It led them to destruction. It led them to disappointment and misery and heartache and sadness and all of those things. Deuteronomy 16, another example of where the feasts are reviewed. We are familiar, you know, with Jesus and the Passover feast. And then comes Pentecost. And then the last was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they are reviewed because for the children of Israel, they were important. Now, you and I today who are in the Lord's church, we are Gentiles, we are not Jewish. These feasts do not mean all of that much to us, but they do talk about the fact that God wants to be remembered by His people on certain occasions. They did. They had to, if they wanted to please Him. And the Jew who was very conscientious would make, I'm sure, many sacrifices to get to Jerusalem, if at all possible, to observe those festivals and to be with those of like precious faith at that time. And that was reviewed. I guess the review that is probably the most familiar to us is the one in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, where Stephen is given the opportunity to speak because he has been charged with saying that Jesus Christ will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. We heard him say these things, and they gave him an opportunity to defend himself. And there in Acts chapter 7, Stephen starts with Abraham, and he goes through the history of the people. He talks about the patriarchs. He talks about going into Egypt. He talks about the deliverance by Moses and how Moses prophesied of one to come, and how the people have rebelled from almost the very beginning of the history of the nation. And these people in the audience that Stephen is speaking to are no different. in the fact that he says you yourselves are doing the same things your fathers did. You're not listening. You're not listening to God. You are rebelling against him. And because of that, you crucified the Son of God. You put him to death. And this is the idea in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, where he talks about you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. And then he said, think about the prophets. Didn't your fathers persecute all of them? And now you have done this. And of course, in their anger, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And he asked God to forgive them. Basically, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So those are reviews. Now, maybe you are more familiar with reviews that you had in school. One of the things that sometimes we charge the teachers with after tests is that we didn't study that. It was not on the review. It was not on the material that we were expected to know. That's kind of narrow, but you know how it is when you're fighting for every point on your grades. Reviews oftentimes yield no new material. Let's look at that just for a moment. The idea is that sometimes when we look in the past, we re-examine and we reconsider some things and think, well, you know, I should have done this differently, or I've learned from this, I will not repeat that. So it's good to look back. And as we look back, the idea is sometimes that we can reevaluate under new knowledge or under new circumstances certain events of the past, and we can see them a little clearer. I'm sure young people today can look back at history and they say, well, why were our grandparents and parents so, you know, why did they see it in such a way? And we don't see it that way today. Well, again, sometimes it's because of the circumstances. Just like when we study the Bible, we look at the context of what is written, who it was written to, why it was written, its purpose, and how it affects us today. So we can sometimes do that. Now, reviews are sometimes simply reminders. And kind of that's what we're going to be doing this morning and probably finish up Wednesday night. But I want to see what Peter says in 2 Peter with you just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, for this reason, I will not always be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter was not shy about reviewing. He said you need to reconsider, or you need to consider again and be reminded of these things that are true, that will be true. And although you know them right now, there's no guarantee that you might not forget them, or you might not teach your children, or in some way you might not continue on as the Lord would have you. Now, Jude would say the same thing almost in Jude verse 5, where he tells the people in verse 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And he talks about the angels who did not keep their proper abode. He talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. All of these things are simply reminders. In fact, a lot of the Bible is a reminder. It's a review, and we can profit from it. So, and this, the last one there is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified or reprobate? We think of the Lord's Supper sometimes as a time of examination. Certainly not the only time by any means, but he says, you know, prove yourselves, test yourselves, look into what your life has been for however long it's been in the condition it's currently in, and see what you can learn from that. Now, any thoughts on this before we get into the lesson? I just kind of wanted to bring up how important reviews and reminders are to us in this life.
I'm sure it was my father-in-law Raymond, that our mind, our brain is kind of like a bucket with a hole in it. You got to keep pouring some in because it leaks out every now and then. So we lose some things if we don't keep looking at them, or we forget them. And so it's a good thing, I think, from time to time in our own lives and in our own studies to go back and just re-examine things in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's what we're going to do for the next 20 minutes, 15 or 20 minutes or so. Obviously, the place to start is in the beginning, and that's where God did. In the beginning, God created. And we have been studying about the fact that he said, let there be light, and there was light, and there needs to be water. How much of your body is made up of water?
94%.
How much?
3.97%.
I've heard, seen 70, a little bit higher than it. So that's a lot of your body is made up of water. Yeah. So it makes sense that since we have so much water in us, or so much of that there is our desire and dependency upon water, and God recognized that. And this kind of goes through, before the world began, God made a great plan. And he included water and light in that plan. We know the benefits of that. This is in the beginning, and you remember that the use of water we see in the case of Noah. And most of you familiar with how water played a part in the salvation of Noah and the destruction of those who were not in the ark. So water can do two things. You can drown in water. People can drown in water. They still drown in water. Or water can save. It can do either or. But this is what we studied about in the case of Noah and the ark. And you see the picture of the rainbow, God's promise that the world would not be again destroyed by the flood or by water in that sense. How will the world be destroyed, remember? By fire. By fire. The next lesson had to do with, there was not a lot about Abraham, but he is so important, obviously, in the promises that God made to Abraham about his people and the land promise, and in him all the nations would be blessed, being fulfilled in the coming of Christ. But in these studies, there was not much mentioned about Abraham, but we do have quite a bit mentioned about Moses, and the part that water and light played here in this one. One of the plagues, I guess, was it the first plague? Is it the first one or second one? First one, isn't it? I have to look. What did he do that connected water with there in the book of Exodus? The first plague, it was the first plague. Water is changed from what?
Blood.
To blood. Now that had to be a frightening thing. We go to the Nile River and the water turned to blood. And it would stink. It would just stink. And if we read there in Exodus chapter 7, what about the fish? What's their response going to be to all this? Yeah, they are struck, and the fish died. The river stank. The Egyptians, what about, could you drink the water that had been turned to blood? They didn't. They did not drink it. And it says there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So that was the first of the plagues. The one that was connected with water in our study. Now, the next plague that has to do with our study is a later plague, but it is the plague of darkness. And that is found in the 10th chapter of Exodus. And it was a darkness that the Bible says could be felt. It was evidently a very thick darkness, a very heavy darkness that weighed upon the people. And it was for 3 days, and it was in all of the land of Egypt except for a part of the land of Egypt. Now, where was it not dark?
Goshen.
And why Goshen?
God's people left there.
Yeah, the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, that to me, you know, here's the sun, and you think the sun shines on the just and the unjust. We know that. But in this case, it didn't shine on a part of the people. So something blocked the sun from these Egyptians, these people who had been under Pharaoh's leadership opposing God, and yet there was light in the houses of the Israelites. That just is amazing how God could do that. That obviously, all of these are miracles. Obviously, we read of the plagues that came upon the people. But finally, they are allowed to leave after the last plague. And in order to leave Egypt, they had to travel, and they didn't have a bridge, did they? I mean, we think today that there are probably bridges over the Nile River. There are bridges just about every place, but they didn't have any bridges in those days, and they had 600,000 men plus the women and children that had to get out of Egypt and go to the Promised Land. So how do you get there without a bridge? And you got to go through or over water. What do you do? Well, we know that the Red Sea is parted, and they are allowed to walk through the sea. And the Bible talks about, you know, Israel being baptized in the cloud and going through here. It just shows that these are foreshadowing, I believe, of how God can do certain things in certain ways that are in His mind, and He can accomplish what to us is impossible, cannot happen, and yet they travel through on dry land. And then later the waters return, and the Egyptians who are pursuing them, determined to bring them back, of course they drown in the flood as the waters come over them and they are destroyed. So that is again another example of God's use of water. He says, Moses, with God's help, and oftentimes they say with God's help, obviously is God and using men and women as His instruments to carry out His will, but the waters of the Red Sea and the Israelites were baptized into it. He parts the Red Sea, the Israelites are baptized into it. Okay. Let's go. All right, now you get them out of Egypt. You get them there, and they didn't take the shortest, most direct route to the land of promise, and there were reasons given for that. But they'd go down south. There's a mountain down there. Moses goes up and gets the law and reveals it to the people. He finds that they're already beginning to commit idolatry, making a golden calf, even Aaron. And Aaron, to me, Aaron is, he just shows that he's not quite his brother, Moses. They both make some mistakes. But there's a reason that God chose Moses over Aaron to be the leader of the people. He could see the heart of the men. He could know what was going to happen. And while Aaron was a far better spokesperson, at least in the beginning, and that's why he said, I'm going to send your brother with you, your older brother with you. It proves, and Aaron will be the high priest, and his descendants will be the high priest, which is a great honor. Moses, we don't know much about his descendants, but we do know a lot about Aaron's descendants. And some of them were very fine men, others dishonored the priesthood. But they made the golden calf, and then they got continually being concerned that they didn't have enough water. When Jesus prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread," these people truly, among all people of God's people throughout all of history, these people were the most dependent upon God for their daily bread without anything that they could do. Of course, they got the manna from heaven, and that came every day except for one day. And they needed water because you got to have water to live, because we said your body is 3/4 full water. And we know we get thirsty. And we know it's need. We know what happens when we get dehydrated. We get in serious trouble. And so they needed water. Well, where does the water come from? Sometimes it comes from natural springs or oases or bodies of water, but they're in a wilderness area where there's not a lot of water. And the only people that I can read about that pretty much lived in this area were those who just were traveling through. They didn't stay long. And they had to have sources of water. But God made a way that they could get water. And I don't know how many occasions, we know of two occasions, there may have been others. How did they get the water? Well, in this particular portion, the water came from a rock, didn't it? Came from a rock. And it must have spewed out. And like some of these, you know, you go to places like Red River Gorge and you go to other places. I'm sure out there in California you all have seen some places where the water will flow down from the hills and the mountains and the streams that are there. And of course, we're blessed with an abundance of water this year. This is the rainiest year on record, my understanding, in Kentucky, about 70 inches. And it seems like I think that's probably right. But they didn't have it. They depended on God, knew they needed it. Sometimes they got it properly, sometimes improperly. You remember how Moses lost his privilege to go into the land? What did he do to the rock? He was supposed to do what? Just speak to it. But no, he was angry and he struck it. And water came out either way, whether he had spoken or whether he struck it, but it cost him the opportunity to enter in and lead the children of Israel into the promised land.
Can I ask you a question?
Oh, you can ask it.
Well, you asked about the difference, and I was going to ask you Goshen. Mm-hmm. And I was like, how did I know that? So I was trying to read it. The only place I see that he makes a difference was on the plague of flies. Did he make a difference on the darkness in Goshen? Did it say somewhere?
Yeah.
I mean, I knew that, but I couldn't. I thought to myself, where did I find that from? And then I was trying to look.
It was Exodus chapter 10, verse 22, they did not see one another, nor did anyone arise in his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings.
Okay.
Is that all right?
I just want to make sure.
You were right. You were right.
Well, you said it. Well, listen, I didn't think both of us could read wrong on the same day.
Oh, listen. Don't go there. Don't go there.
Thank you for clearing that up.
Don't go there. All right, now... Who takes Moses' place?
Joshua.
Joshua's been preparing for this. He's Moses is his mentor. He's ready. God has said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you everything you need, and you got to get the people into Canaan land, into the land of promise." Well, again, there's no bridge. There's no bridge, and they've got to cross Jordan River. And so what happens now? You remember? Okay. Water is parted again. If you want to go over it, we're kind of moving through the Old Testament. We'll now be in the book of Joshua. If you want to kind of just follow along in your Bibles. They do cross. There are specific instructions given for the crossing about the priest and the ark and the space that they are to cross in, and they do that, and it's another miracle. I don't know if the Jordan, from all indications, is not near as wide as the Red Sea would have been, but still, nevertheless, is another miracle where the waters are a wall on both sides as the people travel through. Now, in the book of Joshua, there is one example of light that that we've been brought up to. Do you remember what that one is? Kind of early on in the book. Okay, in the battle that they were engaged in with the Amorites, they were winning the battle, but the sun was going down and the battle would cease. It would, you know, you, if you were being defeated, would love for the darkness to come so you could escape. On the other hand, if you are winning, you want to keep the light. Kind of like in the old days of sports where there was no artificial lights and you just played until the sun went down. And if you were behind, you just hoped that the sun would go down. They'd call the game and start again. If you were winning, hurry up and let's get it over with. Let's win. Well, here, Joshua prays that they be given more light. And it stands still. This is in Joshua chapter 10, where... The sun stood still, verse 13, and the moon stopped until the people took revenge upon their enemies. Joshua 10, verse 13.
Yes. I was playing high school football. And we were getting beat so bad one time by another team that the coach went in and pulled the lights. he said, we had to forfeit the field or forfeit the game. He said, my boys, he told us later, said, I just couldn't stand to see you. It was a miracle.
Lights went dark. Like the lights went out in Georgia. That's your team is probably an early example of why they put the mercy rule in. You just can't stand to see it any longer. Good illustration. Now we come to another example, and this would be in the book of Judges, and this is Gideon. Now Gideon is known for several things, but as you begin, it began when an angel appeared to him and said, you are going to deliver Israel. And he's much like Moses in the sense that Moses said, well, there's no way that you've got the wrong man. I cannot eloquent, I'm not speak. I haven't been there in 40 years. How am I going to deliver these people? Well, Gideon says, you know, I'm the least of my family. And, you know, here we are hiding because of the enemy. They take our grain, they take everything we have, and we are oppressed, and you expect me to lead Israel against the Midianites? Well, he asks for some signs, doesn't he? He wanted to make sure on this. And we know it's the signs of the fleece that he asks that certain things be done, and God accommodates him. You know, the Lord, in many cases, the Lord accepted that men needed more proof. And this was one of them. In chapter 7 of the book of Judges, and we'll go a few more and then we'll try to finish up Wednesday night. But in chapter 6, it's the sign of the fleeces, and Gideon. Did Gideon still put Bibles in hotels anymore, or is that something of the past?
Seems like every time I go somewhere, which ain't often, but there seems to be one.
I don't know if they do it anymore or not. Haven't looked in one of those drawers lately and see if a Bible was there and see if it was. But anyway, they get their name from obvious Gideon here. But Gideon, finally raises an army, and you know the Lord says that's a problem here. You got too many. Now that rarely do we ever see that as a problem when you've got too many people on your side. It's rarely that we have a see that. But he said, Lord, he said, you got too many, because if you win, you might think, well, you know, we did it. Our might, our strength. So he has a test and he sends away everybody except 300. 300 are going to be enough. And they surround the enemy And you know, they have their pitchers and they have the lights that they do shine, and eventually they surround the camp of the Midianites, and Midianites are thrown into total chaos and confusion, and God used darkness and light in that case to bring about the great victory. The water test was, you know, here is another example of light and water. I didn't really go into it, but it was a water test, wasn't it, as to how you will drink. How will you go into that stream, and will you lap the water up? Will you put it up to your mouth, or will you just go down into the stream and take your eyes off of everything and just lap it up and drink it? Or will you be watchful as you drink? So, chose 300. And you can read about that, obviously, in chapter 8, 7 and 8, rather, of Judges. Got time for one more before these kids come bounding up the stairs. And that will be kind of an interesting example. Of course, David comes to mind. There's not a lot about King Saul. They kind of skip over his life. They go through the judges. Not, you know, we think of Samson, and there's really no connection of water and light with Samson. There's a lot of other things, but not particularly water and light. But when they come to David, the example that is used, and then we go through the book of Ruth, and again, there's not much there that's mentioned. And yet, when we come to David, we see that he is now king over Israel, and he, I don't know if you can read that or not. The verse is, it says, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. You will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten your darkness. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, the darkness as the light. Or both are alike to you." That's a good verse of scripture. Really good verse of scripture. I had it written down. Maybe somebody could find that one. It's in Psalms. But the last point we look at is when David wanted a drink of water, but he wanted it from a certain place, didn't he? He was from where?
From his home, wasn't it?
Yeah, he wanted it from a well there, a source of water in what, Bethlehem? And it's just like we have these wishes or these thoughts or desires for things that connect with the past, with good things, and
being in California and wanting an LA.
Yeah. Is that why they're coming home? Just for LA? I doubt that's it. But yeah. You're just a place, and you know there's no possible way you're going to get that drink of water, but what happens? Remember? Three of his mighty men break through, go through the enemy line, go into the city, go and get him water from that well and bring it to him. And what does David do?
Pours it out.
Pours it out on the ground. Why?
He was overwhelmed with the bravery and the efforts that his people put into it. And as a person, he did that sort of perspective and say, what you did, I can't begin to...
The little picture shows a king pouring the water out with these men in his presence, and this is the blood of men. They have risked their blood, their lives for him, and it is an overwhelming sacrifice on their part. Far above and beyond the call of duty, much more than could be expected. And yet that's the reverence that these men held David in, this high esteem that they held him in. And for all of the faults that we read about David, there was qualities about him that just made him a man after God's own heart, and he just rose up above his contemporaries in the eyes of his people. So... We'll take this up next time. This is lesson 8. I know it's kind of hard to read, but there are about 16 or so more. We'll go through them, Lord willing, Wednesday night and just kind of review. So just, you know, you just, it's a good thing to review what God has said. And a lot of what we'll get into will be in the New Testament, which is certainly a very beneficial for us today to learn from, as well as these other lessons. Thank you for your attention this morning.